Genesis chapter 8, we'll start reading in verse 22, and it says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." So all you have to ask yourself is, planet Earth still here? If planet Earth is still here, then these things are still in place. And we're specifically looking at seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest is a spiritual law. And as long as the planet is here, that spiritual law is in effect. I don't know that it would ever expire. You realize when God shared this with us, what we just read, that he wasn't setting it up. It's been there. He's just letting you in on it. And the reason that it's important that you understand that it's a law, it's like mathematical laws. If you have two and you add two, what do you got? You have four. Why? It's a law. It's never going to be 3.5 or 5.25. It's always going to be four. It's a law. And that's what's amazing, because if we will apply certain parameters in a consistent way, we will have consistent results. It's a law. It can't change. That's good news. When you hear the word seed, I want you to hear two things: process and potential. Process and potential. God has given you all the potential that is found in his promises, but it's in seed form. And we have to cooperate with the laws of seed time and harvest in order to get the harvest from that. Amen? Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm reviewing, and you have to know what an amazing challenge it was to whittle anything out of the review. I just wanted to preach part one again. It was so rich. And to move on from that is difficult, because it is the package revelation all there. But we'll review a little bit just to give you some context. 1 Peter chapter 1, start reading in verse 22. And it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." You know, I didn't plan to unpack anything from that verse. That wasn't where I was going. But is there a treasure trove there? Who purifies their soul? Who does it? Who did he say did it? "Since you have purified your souls," not your spirit. Don't misunderstand me. Don't go out of here and say I said something I didn't say. See, we're a three-component being. We have spirit, soul, and body. It's our spirit that was cleansed and perfected by God. And from that, we cleanse or purify our soul. How do we do that? Through obedience. Say obedience. Ooh, that's a popular word, right? Man, if we had an obedience seminar, do you think we could pack the house? Come on now. But I'm telling you, that's part of it. And listen, this is talking about a healthy soul right here. How do we know if we have a healthy soul? How do you treat others? Isn't that what he said? How do we treat other people? You see somebody being critical or being mean, they say, "Well, that's just how I am." Could it be that they have an unhealthy soul? I submit to you that that's the case. Verse 23, "Having been born again," that's past tense, right? "Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So we are born again of incorruptible seed. All other seed is corruptible. All other seed, when it's planted, it dies. That's the process of sowing it. And Jesus himself said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So the process for every other seed, except for this seed, the incorruptible seed, is to be sown. And the process of sowing is dying. This isn't where you run the aisles, but it's still true. The word incorruptible, think about this. This is going to make you so happy. There's nothing you can do to destroy the seed that God got you born again with. There's nothing you can do to destroy it. It's incorruptible. It will always be present, undecaying, immortal. Rick Renner says this, refers to something that is incapable of decay or something that is incapable of suffering the effects of wear, tear, and age. That's how you're born again. That seed remains. That's why we have the overhead for the title. That's showing you that seed. Now that seed, when you're planting like corn, again, it dies as the stalk of corn germinates, right? But this seed never dies. That's good news, because I got born again when I was 16 years old, but I didn't serve God until I was 28. I lived just like I lived before I got born again. Did I get born again? I remember the moment. I was sorry. I knew Jesus was real, and I prayed, and I was remorseful. I was ready. I'd made all these deals with God, but as soon as I got out, I was also so insecure, and I went right back to all the same patterns. And I lived like nothing had ever happened. Did I get born again? Absolutely, I did. And guess what? That seed was incorruptible. You know what happened to me, though? My heart changed towards sin. I still sinned, but my conviction was way different. It bothered me. Jesus will ruin you to sin. You won't be able to enjoy it like you used to. That was free. I didn't plan to share that, but that was good. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, it says, every seed produces after its kind. So the seed that we're born again with is God's own seed. And as I said last week, I can now reconcile when people say it's important how you act. It is. I'm not disputing that. And then you have the grace camp over here. No. That's law. You're just getting into the law. You're just trying to obey and do the law. You're trying to mix the two. No. When I obey God, I'm not meriting anything. I'm putting myself in position to water and give light to that seed so that it can bear fruit and that I can work out my salvation. It's all about fruit. It's not about earning anything. My future is secure. If I had died between the time I was 16 and when I rededicated my life, when I was 28, I would have gone to heaven. And I would have seen all the things that I could have realized. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 30, that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. That's my spirit. My spirit is right and perfect, just as Jesus is perfect. That's good news. And that is the way that God deals with us. So does it matter if you sin or not? Yes, it does. It matters. Why? Because the devil will take advantage of any opening you give him. Also in Ephesians 4. See, we neither give place to the devil. If you give him place, he will take it. And he will cause problems. His best is to keep you sidelined and out of church. Okay, well, if I can't keep him out of church, let me wear him out. Let me shorten his lifespan. Let me see if we can't get his longevity cut down. People that are hanging out in bars or dead churches, the devil's not bothering them. Why? They're sidelined. They're ineffective. But when you begin to say, you know what? I want the fruit of this seed produced in my life, and I want it to touch other people. When you start doing that, guess what? You're going to meet some resistance. Can anybody witness? There's resistance. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Why? Because you're more than a conqueror. He cannot beat you. He is already beaten. We just need to realize he's already defeated. I said he's already defeated. I get amused at some Christians that are sparring with the devil, and I'm like, wait a minute. Is he or is he not already defeated? Just remind him of it. Remind yourself of that. You know, Paul says, I fight not as one who beats the air. There's a lot of people need to read that scripture, because part of their prayer life is to bind this, bind that, and bind that. And it's like, wait a minute, I'm in the secret place. That's where God is. I'm spending time with God. I don't want to invite the devil in there. I want to tap him on the shoulder and say, why are you praying to the devil? I realize I am kicking some cows right now, boy. But it'll help you. You got to look for biblical precedents. Did you ever once see Paul do that? And when people say, I bind you, devil, from, you know, well, I want to ask them, what's the time limit on that? Because that seems to be something you do daily, you know. Is there a time limit on it? Now, don't misunderstand me. If we find that the enemy is trespassing, again, we need to evict him. We need to remind him. And the devil's a liar. Man, I'll tell you, you're pulling good because I'm going down a road I didn't plan to go. But it's like you came home and you found this thief in your house with a sack. And he's putting your stuff in his bag. And you're saying, hey, you can't take that. Oh, yes, I've been given permission to take all of this. He's a liar. Yep. Then you say, in the name of Jesus, I say you can't. Right now, you are defeated and you have to put it back. So now he's putting it back, but he's going, oh, no, no, I don't have to put it back. I do not have to put this back. He's only going to lie to you. Thank you, Lord. Wow. That was all free. I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'll remind you of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. We read it last week, and it says, for by one offering, who is that? Jesus. For by one offering, he has perfected. Is that past tense in your Bible? He has perfected for how long? Forever those who are being, that's present tense, sanctified. See, there's a process. When you got born again, the work in your spirit was complete. Now your soul is in a process. The Bible talks about the saving of the soul, ing, present tense, repeated action ad infinitum. It's a process. Process is not a popular word. That's about as popular as obedience and submission. People don't want that. In our culture, we want it yesterday. Is that true? The word perfected, ooh, look at this word. It's teleo, and that means to complete or to consummate in character. He has completed you in seed form. It's the incorruptible seed. All the potential of God is in that seed. It's his seed. What a revelation. Then we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, who will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how it's italicized? See where it says that you may be, as though you have to somehow perform for this or you need to be qualified for this. It's not there in the original transcript. What it's saying is who will also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't enter blamelessness and exit blame. You're blameless. When you get born again, you are blameless in your spirit. He has perfected forever. Amen. The word confirmed is the Greek word babeo, which means to make firm, concrete, or stable, to authenticate, to verify, to guarantee, or to prove to be true. Your state of perfection, the testimony of Christ, is confirmed. It's guaranteed. You have the testimony of Jesus. What is that? You are in right standing with God. You are righteous before God, as righteous as Jesus is righteous. I assure you, there's not a lot of churches teaching that today. Their teaching is that it's going to be based on how you live. And then we teach on grace and we say, no, how you live doesn't change that. It really doesn't. It affects your fruit immensely. And that's really what this is about, is the fruit, this part of it. This is the balance that we've been looking for. Thank you, Jesus. The word end, doesn't that sound like dun, 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 dun? This is the conclusion of all, the end. Doesn't it have that feel to it? Guess what? It's a relative to the word that we looked at, perfected. It's a relative to that word. It's telos. And Rick Renner says that this word means ripeness or maturity. See, the seed doesn't stop producing, but the fruit that it produces reaches ripeness or maturity. That's how come he said in Matthew 10:22, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When I read that with a religious mentality, I thought, oh, you just better act right every day of your life because the end is coming and you got to hang on. You got to endure. There's going to be a lot that you got to endure. Anybody else ever thought like that? The word endure means to remain, to stay in it. Continue. Continue in the process until your fruit is ripened. Man, that just brings me such comfort. It lifts the pressure off. Doesn't it lift the pressure off of you to perform at perfection? Now, you're there in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. And it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, say has, blessed us. That's past tense, right? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Are you looking at this? There are so many people asking God for things that he's already given them. Isn't that right, Ken? They'll say, oh, Father, please heal so-and-so. All the promises of God are yes and amen. In him, yes, and in him, amen. His part is yes. You got a green light from God on every single promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, every promise, all the promises are in him, yes. He's already said yes. The light's on. It's green. So why am I asking him permission? You don't ask for permission. You already have permission. When the Bible talks about everyone who asks receives, it's not a requesting, it's a procedural thing. It's about a covenant procedure. I'm trying to put myself in position to receive it. I'm already qualified. He's already said yes. Now there's things I have to do in order to position myself for that fruit. Amen? The word heavenly means above the sky or celestial. And I got a revelation just yesterday. All I really wanted from that verse was to show you that it's already yours. You already have it. Every spiritual blessing, right? Every spiritual blessing. Well, how's he dealing with me? According to my spirit, right? That's where the incorruptible seed is in my spirit, along with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't miss this. It's in the heavenly realm. When I read that, I think, ooh, out somewhere out in outer space is all the blessings. They're just floating out there. Do you guys remember? Oh, I hesitate to go this way because it's involved. Do you remember when we did the series, The Realm of Possibilities? We use this verse. It's when you get into quantum physics, you begin to realize there is a law called wave-particle duality. Oh, see, I knew it was going to get a little cumbersome and involved. But what does that mean? That means that every possibility exists simultaneously, and it begins to manifest based on the expectation of the observer. And that is scientifically proven. Man, I said that really good. I don't know if I could say it again. Are you listening to me? That is science. That is absolutely provable. For a long time, they wondered, is it in wave form, such as light or sound, or is it in particle, atoms? Well, the moment we observe it, the moment we look, it's the expectation of the observer that causes it to manifest. That is how you can have an axe head float. That is how you can see Jesus walking on water. He had an expectation that those molecules, those atoms, would align themselves to his faith. That's as far as I need to go down that road. But it's in the heavenly realm. What I wanted to say is that that's near you. Jesus said, tell people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not out there. It's right here. Heaven is in you. Grab your chest. Heaven is in you. All the promises of heaven are in you. Every spiritual blessing is in you. It is in seed form. It is in the form of potential. Finances, all of it. Health. You name it. Give me a promise, because it's all of them. Give me any promise. It's in you. With a green light that says yes. Proceed. Have at it. What do you do? What do you need to grow something? You need two primary, well, three, if you include the soil. Water and light. Water and light. What did I do when I got out of Palm Beach County Juvenile Detention Center? What happened? I put a box over it. I didn't water it. I didn't give it any light. But you know what? That seed remained. It remained incorruptible. You go and plant corn, but you put a box over it. The seed has already died, and now you just killed the plant. It's over. It's done. If you starve it of light and water. But what are we doing? We need to give it light. What is light? The entrance of the word brings light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Jesus is the light of the world. You can cross this any way you want to. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the Father. We're talking about his word. He and his word are one. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, we're washed by the water of the word. Read 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. There are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, Jesus, capital W, and the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. Then it says there are three that bear witness on the earth that agree. First one's the Spirit, that's our spirit, born again. Second is the water. What's the parallel? What's the allegory? Jesus, the Word. His name is the Word of God. You are pulling good, because this is stuff you got to catch. Amen. I'm only one scripture out of the review, but here we go. Go over to 2 Peter. You're pulling good. I mean, when I'm sitting down reading this, I'm like, how am I going to say what I have? I have so much more than I have words for. You ever been there? And you're trying to figure out how I could make somebody else see this. How can I show this to somebody else? Thank you, Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 2. And it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Do you want multiplied grace in your life? Does anybody want multiplied grace? Did you know that grace is limitless? You don't reach the end of it. It can be multiplied. And when you get it multiplied, it can be multiplied again. That's called exponential multiplication to the grace of God. It's infinite. It is infinite how much grace you can have. How is that possible? It's through the knowledge of him. And it's not just knowing about him, it's knowing him. Glory to God. Verse 3, as his divine power has given, is that past tense? Has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, again, through the knowledge of him who called you by glory and virtue. Again, it's all yours. He's given you all things. Where is it? It's in seed form in your spirit. Selah. Think about that. God is in you. You don't have to go visit God. God is in you. That's why I bow my head when I pray, because he's right here. But it's seed form. And everything that is mine, because I'm part of his family, because I'm an heir to him, is right here. I don't have to go get it. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious, what? Promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Say divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right? Now, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So we've been given every spiritual blessing, everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, how do we experience it? Through knowing him. There's three levels of knowledge. There's knowing about him, there's knowing him, and then there's knowing what he knows. We have the mind of the anointed one. I get to know what God knows. You get to know what God knows. Religion says, oh, his ways are mysterious. They're past finding out. That's true. You can't go dig it out, but he'll show it to you. There are mysteries in the Word of God, and those mysteries are not hidden from you. They're hidden for you. You know what? You can look at the same verse every day of your life, and if the Lord doesn't show you, you'll never see it. But when he shows it to you, it's like, how did I never see that before? That's how I feel about this teaching right here. How did I never see this before? And it started with a conversation with Pastor Randy. We just started talking about being born again of seed. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 6, and it says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There's another law right there. It's with the measure you use. If you sow 2 square feet of corn, you're not going to have 10 acres of harvest. Is that too deep? It's simple. It's with the measure you use. But if you plant 10 acres of corn, guess what? There you go. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I'm trying to steer clear of money, but that, in context, chapter 9, that's what he's talking about. Some people try to make this a spiritual matter. It is a spiritual law that applies. Whatever you sow, you reap. If you sow strife, guess what's coming to your house? If you sow peace, guess what's coming to your house? Look at me just for a second. I just sowed a smile, and I just reaped a harvest right there. Isn't that amazing? Whatever you sow, you reap. That made the point, didn't it? But it's true. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Man, I love that verse. Listen to all those all words and every and abundance. I mean, that's God. He does not want you living with just enough to get by. And there's some people that think that that's the way it should be. Lord, all I need is enough to meet my needs. There's no more selfish statement than that. How about somebody else? How about helping somebody else? Well, you can't help somebody else if you're not blessed. Skip down to verse 10. This is what I was trying to get to. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and, watch this, increase the fruits of your righteousness. Religion reads that increase your righteousness. You can't increase on the righteousness of God. You're already maxed righteous. You're either righteous or you're not. And you are the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, right? Are you with me? This is talking about how we sow determines the fruit that that righteousness, which is in seed form, produces. There it is. There's Bible for what we're talking about. Amen. The word righteousness. Are you ready for this? I shared it with you last week, but I brought the definition with me today. It means equity of character. Equity of character. Equity is possession. The illustration I used last week, if you have a $100,000 home and you have a mortgage for $50,000, then you have $50,000 worth of equity. You have half of the equity of the home. You own, you possess half of that home. The bank still owns the other half. We possess the character of God. Listen to more of the definition. The sum total of the requirements of God, that gracious gift of God to men, whereby all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into right relationship with God. This righteousness is unattainable by obedience to any law or by any merit of man's own or any other condition than that of faith in Christ. The man who trusts in Christ becomes all that God requires them to be. There's people trying to earn what he gave us, trying to merit what he already gave us. And it's a gift, right? It's grace. It's a gift. Jay and I have a birthday. We're a couple days apart. And if Jay, he's my father-in-law. That's Julie's daddy, by the way. Wave at him. Okay. If Jay says, hey, you know what? I got a brand new, iPad or something that I want to give you for your birthday. It's a gift. But I just need you to come mow my grass for a couple of months. Will you do that? Is that a gift? No, that's called a wage. See, that's performing a service for a wage. That's not a gift. And that's what Christians are doing. They're trying to merit. They're trying to earn what God has gifted us. Right standing with him. Oh, it gets better. Are you ready? All right, here we go. Go over to Galatians chapter 6. You are righteous as Jesus is righteous. The word perfected means the consummation of character. That's the completion of character. We possess his character. That's the equity of character. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. Isn't that interesting that those words are there? God is not mocked, for, or you could say because, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. We've been illustrating that as we go here. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. The Amplified says ruin, decay, and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I think people are confused about what that means. You have a choice. You have a flesh. Anybody have a flesh? How many of you figured it out? It took you more than a day to figure out that when you got born again, your flesh didn't change. It's the godless human side of us, right? It's the part of us that wants to do what it wants to do. It's like an undisciplined child. I want what I want, and I want it now. Anybody else have a flesh like that? If nothing else, it just wants to make another pass through the buffet or hit the snooze three more times. See, that's our flesh. It's godless. And you can sow to that, which is by obedience, right? You can obey that fleshly desire, and it's going to bring in destruction. There'll be a price to pay. Or you can sow to your spirit. Your spirit is the part of you that's connected to God. And as you sow there, guess what you're doing? You're watering and exposing the incorruptible seed to light. The fruit of God begins to produce. Isn't that awesome? Then it says in verse 9, here we go. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Again, endure to the end. That's what that's saying. It's saying stay in the process. Don't quit. I asked you last week, I'll look this way. How many of you have thought about quitting? Be honest. Everybody, I believe, has been presented with the opportunity or the temptation to quit. My question is, what do you quit to? So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to quit quitting. Because you will reap. You absolutely will reap if you stay in it. If you stay in it, you will reap. I am convinced that Julie and I have had blessings come into our life that we did not sow for. And because God will not waste seed or the blessings of it, and there's been things come in our life, and I was very aware somebody else sowed for this, but they aborted their process. And God's not going to waste it. He's going to find somebody to bless with it. The parable of the talents reveal that. Take it from the guy that had one, give it to the guy that has 10. Okay. Amen. You can believe for that. Thank you, Jesus. Then it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, there's a superlative there that we are to prefer our brothers and sisters in the body. Yeah, but we need to be out there doing this, this. Wait. We need to be taking care of our own first. It would be wrong if Wade Davis just forsook his family because I'm in the ministry and I need to just pour myself out and lose your family. They're the priority. The next step is the household of God. What do we do here? Two primary things. We teach you the Word of God, because it's the understanding of the Word of God that's going to get you over. There's a lot of people quoting chimney corner scriptures that they heard Aunt Margaret say that somebody else said. You need the Word. You need the Word. And you plant the Word like a mustard seed. You know the significance of a mustard seed? Not that it's little and tiny. It is. But it's also one of the only things that cannot be cross-pollinated. You can't mingle it with something else. You know how we make tangelos? It's half tangerine, half orange. Well, you can't do that with the Word of God. It's got to be the pure Word of God. Proverbs 30 talks about that. Don't add to his words, lest you be found a liar. All right, go over to 1 John chapter 3. We're coming in for a landing. 1 John chapter 3. Now, here is where I need your faith, because I got some stuff on the inside. I don't know if I can say it. I hope you're ready. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Again, don't be deceived about this. It's amazing how many times he says that through the scriptures. And pay attention, because that's where there will be significant deception. That's where religion is working a lot in these very areas. So watch this. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, if I read that before I got any revelation about God's grace and about the fact that I am righteous now, I would have read that and thought, I'm righteous because I perform for it. I act like a person should act. And because of that, I'm judged righteous. That's not what he's saying. The way I behave is evidence of the fact that I am righteous. I do righteous things because I'm righteous, not to be righteous. That will change how you act. There are times that Wade Davis gets in front of a mirror and he says, you know what? A righteous man doesn't act like that. A righteous man doesn't think like that. A righteous man doesn't speak that way. You have to take control of yourself, because you still got a flesh. My flesh likes to manifest in traffic. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. When you see somebody sin, you are of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Find anything that the devil has done. And the devil cannot create. He can only pervert. He can only distort. Watch this. This is what I want to get to. Whoever has been born of God, say born, does not sin, for his seed remains in him. That's the incorruptible seed. And he cannot sin. That's in your Bible. What are you going to do with that? You know, you do have the ability to sin. You could get out on 27 and go 100 miles an hour if you want. Is that legal? No. You're breaking the laws of man. Is that sin? Yes. So what is this saying? He cannot sin because he has been born of God. This is it right here. Because the incorruptible seed of God is in you, your spirit is perfect. That part of you cannot sin. This is also talking about a practicing life. I got born again at 16, and I practiced sin just like I had before. But you know what? My spirit was perfect. And God considered that I wasn't sinning. Some people think of God as Santa Claus. You being naughty, he's got you on his list. All right, here you go. Are you ready for this? I can tell you're thinking really hard. Don't get a brain cramp. It's okay. The word seed is the word sperma. Guess what word we get from that? There you go. According to this phenomenal verse, God injected his own seed into you the day you gave your life to Christ. Just as the sperm of a human father carries the DNA of that father, God's seed, the Word of God, carries the life and nature of God within it. When that divine seed was implanted on the inside of you, it imparted the very nature of God himself into your spirit. Now we want to be partakers of it. It's not something I have to go get. It's not something I have to jump through a bunch of hoops to get. I already have it. I already have his nature in me. What do? I spend time with him. I can sow to my flesh, or I can sow to your spirit. Something that feeds your spirit. If you're feeding that, guess what? Fruit is being produced. And I'm convinced, too, because of what he said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, that he has reconciled us to himself, not imputing their trespasses. He has eradicated the record. He has absolved us of the sin. It says it in Hebrews, in a couple of places, Hebrews 10, verse 17, and it's a quote from Jeremiah 31, verse 34. He said, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." I think what this is talking about is the fact that the sin record has been removed. I didn't say you couldn't sin. We're not animatronics. God makes us do whatever. No, we're not like that. Are you with me? He would have to affect free will. And he can't do that. So how do we reconcile that? What do you mean I'm incapable of sinning in my spirit? That's how God is dealing with us, is according to our spirit. And that part is sealed for the day of redemption. And that word sealed, it's a signet. It's the stamp of royalty that comes from the ring of royalty. It's a seal. And it's tamper-proof. You know, we buy stuff, it's got a tamper-proof seal on it. It's tamper-proof. There's nothing. The devil, he has no access to your spirit. That part of you is sealed. Now we're in a process of renewing our minds, purifying our souls, allowing what was deposited into us through the incorruptible seed to affect our lives. Well, did that help you at all? Amen.